When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native tongue of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Sing together. You can remain seated. Spirit of the living God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the actions of our lives be tuned into the movement of your great Spirit, O God. For you are our strength, our Redeemer, our life, our inspiration. Amen. I ran across an article a while back with an odd title. The title was, "Generally Speaking, We All Die." Indeed, this article talked about a study suggesting that vigorous running could be bad for your hormones, could leave you infertile, could ruin your bones, and it could depress your immune system. Your heart would be in great shape. Sugar causes cavities, but saccharin could cause cancer. Even the sun, I mean, it apparently gives us vitamin D and wrinkles. Apparently, if you're out in the sun too much, you could get cancer, but if you're out in the sun not enough, you could get depressed. Are you starting to see where I'm going with this? I mean, who knows? One of these days, somebody is going to come up with a study that says, moderation is going to kill you. The problem, of course, is that we tend, when we're dealing with our health, to study body parts instead of lives. And that's for pretty good reason. When someone goes to the lung specialist, you want them to really know their lungs well, and you don't really care too much how much they know about their ankles. Right? The cancer prevention team may not know the intricacies of heart disease. This tendency to treat the body as if its parts were discrete and unconnected appears to be as old as humanity. And it stands in contrast to the way that over the years, the church began to think of itself, especially thanks to Paul, as a body, as an interconnected organism. I mean, he talked about, though the body has many members, and each member, though many, are one body inspired by the Spirit, given life by the Spirit. That's how he used to talk about it. And it is one body, and there's one Spirit which animates the life of the body. We are as interconnected as the knee bone is to the leg bone is to the hip bone, and so on. The Spirit, the breath, the wind is what gives us life, this body. So today we celebrate the ancient festival of Pentecost. And we remember the outpouring of the Spirit as was just kind of read and sort of enacted in a cacophony of language. It's a wonderful story. I love Pentecost as a Christian festival, and I love it for a lot of reasons. First of all, it feels like a festival. You can put kites up in the sanctuary. That's a great thing to do. It often feels at other festivals, like Christmas and Easter, that the traditions and the kind of economic drivers and opportunists of our culture have sort of overwhelmed those days as festivals, at least added a whole pile of noise ecstatic, such that the core meaning of the festival can get lost. Not so with Pentecost. That one's ours. The wider culture doesn't really know about it, and that's just fine with me. It is our celebration of the Spirit, the breath that fills and gives life, that raises us up, that inspires the invisible power of wind upon which our life rides like a kite in the sky. But as wonderful as it is, Pentecost can also be a little hard to relate to. I mean, at Christmas, oops, can we just turn this mic down a little bit? Thank you. And then up a little bit now that it's down. I just want to move around, and I don't want anybody to get lost in the process. See, at Christmas, you got a baby in a manger. And we have life experience to relate with that. It connects concretely with our life. And at Easter, there is this passion, this and death and resurrection, and it connects so deeply with our physical and our spiritual yearnings and some of our experiences that it's easily accessible to us at a really deep level. But all of this stuff about spirit is a little insubstantial, speculative, a little hocus pocus going on. What do you mean? How do you know? I mean, try to make it tangible. We try because by talking about things like breath and wind. And that's true to our tradition. The ancient Hebrew word for spirit was ruach. It even sounds like wind. And it meant spirit and breath and wind and all of the things related to that insubstantial thing. And we can relate it, for example, to like a spirited horse. We know what that is, right? Or a person whose spirits are running high. We can see that. And there's the old story about the young minister who at Christmas time was given some cherry brandy for Christmas by one of the parishioners and told not to tell anybody. And he wanted to thank her for this gift, but wasn't really, you know, given the whole relationship with AA programs and other stuff. You just, you know, you got to be sensitive about this stuff. So he said on one Sunday during announcements, "I want to thank Mrs. Gloss for her gift of cherries and the spirit in which they were given." We're starting to be able to relate with this. Someone whose spirits are low is one who is just kind of going through the motions of living. Too afraid to risk very much at all. A room which lacks ventilation, with no breeze that blows, is a stagnant room and needs to have the doors and the windows open and let the wind stir. We know what that feels like to be in a room with no spirit. And at Pentecost, the early Christian community had the breath blown into it. And the body began to stir and come to life. This cluster of devastated disciples of Jesus who had the death of Jesus so clearly in their mind, and these weird events that they didn't quite know how to handle. And they lived behind closed doors, dispirited, and at Pentecost, the doors flew open, and they were enlivened, they were inspired. T- To me, more than anything else in this story, it's crucial to remember two things. And one is that the body that is given life is the whole community. The whole community of believers. That's not so much individual inspiration, but collective inspiration. And so often that gets misunderstood. I got the Spirit. Well, actually, the Spirit gets given to us. It's given to the collective. And yes, we can feed off each other's experience of that, but it's essentially a collective experience. It's the body of Christ, a community connected like limb to limb, inseparable and interdependent, that receives the breath. And this is the only way that the ancient world would have understood this. They would not have understood individual I got the Spirit. That John Wesley once said, the Bible knows nothing of solitary Christians. It just isn't there. The Spirit is never only within us, but is always between us and around us as well. And as such, it's the Spirit that gets us out of ourselves, right? That bridges differences between us, that opens us up to the other. It chases us out of our individual concerns and obsessions and turns us towards one another, towards the world. And that's the second thing, is that this inspiration at Pentecost and the event today is a gift given for the sake of the world. It's not given really for the sake of us or for the sake of the church. It's given for the sake of the world. Jesus said, as God has sent me, so I send you. We are never just called. We are also called and sent. We are a sent people. The effects of the Spirit draws a crowd in the original form of the story, and people become curious because these rural peasants from Galilee are speaking their language, literally and metaphorically. Embedded in the life of the Spirit is a commissioning outward, and indeed a responsibility to carry the grace, the justice, the love of Christ into our daily lives, into our world, into everything, into our politics, into our community life, into everything. Inseparable from the gift, you know, receive the Holy Spirit. Inseparable from that is a call. Go and be the body of Christ in the world. Our culture has a strong tendency towards individualism. Our current economic and political climate is strewn with self-focused values. We think we can go it alone. We think we need to go it alone. Anybody who's anybody is able to go it alone, is able to build up their own portfolio, not rely on the social net that we have. We can take care of ourselves today, but so often we do that at the expense of our children and grandchildren, eh? It's because that's the individualistic value of the culture. Doesn't often consider the well-being of our children and grandchildren. It's rooted in an individualistic belief system that is antithetical, I believe, to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to the gift of the Spirit. We think if we only had enough salary or a big enough pension, or the right breaks, or if we work hard enough. But that's like treating knees and forgetting about lungs. It's like treating eyes and forgetting about hearts. As if the well-being of one is discrete from the well-being of the other. Well, at Pentecost, we remember that we gather not as individuals, but as members of a body with a spirit. Indeed, the body that is gathered here is not even a discrete body, but it's connected with a larger body, the body of the Christian church around the world. And that is connected with even an even larger body of humanity. And that is connected to an even greater body of all living beings. And it's all interconnected. And the Spirit is given to it all. And as members of the body with one Spirit, we gather that the body might receive the breath of life, and that we as a body might be the breath of God in a world that so desperately needs collective inspiration, that needs the breath of life. And so may the life we receive turn us toward one another, that we might see how deeply connected we are as a body. And may it also turn us beyond ourselves. And in doing so, may it make us whole. Thanks be to God. Amen.